Great. Do keep your Bibles open there. If you've got some little ones sitting near, you might want to have it open as well, so that and show them where what we're saying is what I'm saying is what God's saying. And also, there's on the notice sheet, there's a little space for questions. We're going to have a question time after the talk this morning. So if you've got questions from this morning or from other things through this Hebrews series, or maybe just other questions in general, do jot them down. And we'll have a question time after that. So even the little ones, may have questions yourself, then do be ready to ask those. Well, I wonder who here used to do cross country at school, or maybe still does do cross country. Who's done cross country? Put your hands up if you used to do cross country. Unfortunately, that's exactly it, isn't it? Unfortunately, it's not very nice, is it? That's sort of, I used to do cross country. I remember the... We always seem to be in the winter. I don't know why they did it in the winter when it was the coldest time and you'd be sort of running, seemed always to be raining, and they'd send you off, and we used to run around our local park, and it was the most demoralising experience ever, just kind of trudging along. And the temptation always was to give up, was to stop and pull up short, maybe pretend to have an injury so that you could stop running. It may not have been cross country, it may be something else, though. You've known that temptation to give up. Maybe it's a difficult situation that you've been tempted to sort of walk away from, just to leave, to not address, or a relationship. Or maybe it's some challenge, a new challenge at school. Here at Burlesh, they speak about the learning pit, about when you get stuck in that some place where you can't seem to find a way out, you can't seem to understand something or get the answer that you want. And it's very easy to give up. And most of us will face it here if we're a Christian at some point as well. A time when, as a Christian, we will want to give up. We think it's all too hard. It's not worth it. And to want to pack it all in. Well, the adults here have been seeing over the past few weeks all about that. The writer of the Hebrews has been speaking about a promised eternal rest. We're looking forward to a holiday, to a rest. But God promises an even better rest. It's sort of his holiday, if you like. Because what's great about a holiday? Well, it's the place you go to, isn't it? That can be good. Well, God has promised to take us to his new creation, a perfect place. What else makes a good holiday? The people you go with. And God has promised that he will be there in this new creation, and we will be with him. And what else makes it? Well, it's what we'll be doing on holiday. Well, at this promised eternal rest, we will be enjoying God, worshipping him forever. And that's the best thing about it, isn't it? Any other holiday you go on, you have to come home again, but not with God's rest. We'll be with him forever, enjoying him in his place, worshipping him forever. But we've also been told that some people won't make it, that some people won't get there. He's told us about a previous generation who didn't get there, that they didn't keep on going. They didn't keep on listening to God. They didn't keep on trusting him. And so they didn't get to God's eternal rest. Let's listen to a couple of verses from what we heard over the past few weeks. 4 verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we've also have heard the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, that previous generation. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. And see, the writer doesn't want the same thing to happen to his readers or to us. And so he writes this letter to encourage us to keep on going. That's the whole kind of purpose of why he's writing, to exhort us, encourage us, to ensure that we keep on going, that we're there at the end, that we get there to the finish line, still trusting in Jesus, and so get to enjoy his rest. And he does that both through warnings and encouragements. Warnings and encouragements. So just like a loving parent, he warns us not to fall away, not to turn back, to drift, by warning us of the dangers and the consequences if we do. But also, he gives us encouragements, great encouragements to keep on going, cheering us on, reminding us of what's waiting, of the rewards if we keep on going. And that's what we see here in today's passage. So have a look at verse 14, right at the end, and see the great encouragement for us. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. He says, hold on. Keep on trusting in Jesus. And like those who were warned in the past who did not combine hearing the message with faith, we are to hold on to our faith firmly. And the way the writer does that is by giving us a bigger picture of Jesus. That's what we've been seeing over these past few weeks, isn't it? By filling our minds and our visions with Jesus, by showing us how great he is, he encourages us to keep on going, to keep on holding on to him. Just how worth it it is. Let me try and show you what I mean. So I have a balloon here, and it's got something written on it. Can anyone read that? Can you read that at the back? You can't even see it. It's a balloon. It's here. Noah, can you read it?
Jesus.
It says Jesus. But it's quite hard to see, isn't it? But what the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to do is to get a bigger view. So he fills us with Jesus and more tells us about him. So he gets bigger and bigger so that we can see him. So he fills our vision. So he dominates our thoughts. There we go. That's what the writer is doing. Filling our eyes and our minds and our visions with Jesus so that we keep on trusting in him. And he does that two ways. So he's been doing that so far by telling us about how Jesus is the better messenger from God. He's the one who has brought God's word, God's message to us. So we're told right at the start of Hebrews, we were told how in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, that is Jesus. So he is the better messenger from God, the one through whom God speaks, better than the angels, we've seen that, better than even from Moses, who was God's messenger in the Old Testament. God is better, Jesus is better than them all. And so we are to listen and pay careful attention to what he says. That's what we've seen so far. Jesus is the better messenger from God, who brings God to us, if you like, brings his word to us. But now the writer is moving on to show another way in which Jesus is better. Not just as the messenger from God who brings God to us, but also as the mediator from God, the mediator with God who brings us to God. So Jesus brings God's word to us and brings God to us, but also he's the mediator that brings us to God. That's what it means when it speaks about Jesus here as the great high priest. He's comparing Jesus to the priests in the Old Testament. There was lots of priests in the Old Testament, but there was also one high priest, and he had a very special job because he was the one who could go into the presence of God. So the way it was in the Old Testament, in the temple, there was lots of fences, of no entry signs that meant you could go no further. So anyone could go into the outer court, and then there was a barrier, and only the priest could go into the next bit, into the inner court. And then there was another barrier, and then only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. That was the most special place, and that was where God was symbolically dwelt, lived with his people. That's where he lived. And the high priest was the only person able to go in there, and he was only able to go once a year, and only after a whole lot of sacrifices and washing, just to cleanse him, to make him able to go into the presence of the holy God. That's what the high priest did. And when he went in, he then made sacrifice for the people, for the sake of the people, so God could keep on living in the temple with his people. But here we are introduced to Jesus as the great high priest, a better high priest, the best high priest. And we're going to see two reasons in a few moments why he is better. Why we're therefore to keep on going. Why we can. We are to hold on firmly onto the faith that we profess. But before we do that, we're going to sing of why we need a high priest. Why we need a mediator. Someone to bring us to God. Why we can't just walk into his presence ourselves. And that is because no one is good. No one's God. That's what we're seeing. No one is right in God's sight. And so we need a saviour to help us. We need our sin washed away. So let's stand to sing, Mighty, Mighty Saviour. Well, we're now going to see two reasons why Jesus is a better high priest. And the first reason is because Jesus is better because he is superior. He's superior. Now, who knows the game Top Trumps? You know the game? I've got the frozen version here. So you can guess whose this is. We have to play it lots. And what we do is each card has various qualities, and we compare them against each other to see who is the best. Who's the best card in Anna? Who's the best card in Frozen, Hannah? Who's the one you want to have? Who's the best? Anna? Or is it Anna or Elsa?
Anna.
That's the card you want because she beats all others. And that is the same with Jesus. In Jesus, compared to anyone, wins hands down. And that is true when compared to the Old Testament priest as well. We're going to come back to look at the rest of Hebrews at some point, and we'll see in this whole next section him talking about how Jesus is the great high priest, about he's better than the Old Testament priests in every way, in the sacrifices he makes, in his qualifications for the job, in all that he does, how he is better. But it's summed up here as in terms of access, about where this high priest has gone. Do you remember what we were saying about the Old Testament priest? How the high priest could go through the curtain once a year into the Holy of Holies, into the place where God symbolically dwelt. Well, look where this great high priest has gone, Jesus. It says, therefore, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So you see where Jesus has gone, the great high priest? He has gone, ascended into the heavens. He's not just gone through a curtain into the Holy of Holies. He has gone through the heavens into heaven itself. Not just to the place where God symbolically dwelt and lived with his people, but into the place where God lives. Right into God's presence, right to where he lives permanently, to be with him. You see, having died to make sacrifice for our sins, he then rose again, not just back to earth, but carried on into heaven, ascending there to sit with his Father. So Jesus is a better high priest because when he ascended, he entered not into a human temple, but into the very throne room of God itself, sat down with God at his right hand. And that is why, therefore, we are to hold firmly to the faith we profess. Because his presence then, there in heaven, means that the way is open. That Jesus has already entered into God's promised rest, this promised rest that has been promised to us. Jesus has already gone. He's been there. He's opened up the way. He's already there enjoying the great holiday. But he's also there as high priest, that is, mediator for us. So he's there on our behalf, acting on our behalf before God to bring us to God. He's pleading our case. He's reminding God of his sacrifice. He's ensuring that nothing prevents us from entering, ensuring that the way remains open so that we can follow him and enter God's rest too. So Jesus is a better high priest because he's superior. But there's also another way that Jesus is better, and that is because he's similar. So he's superior to the old high priest, but he's also similar to them and to us, which means that he can be our representative. You see, you could think that Jesus is so superior. I mean, actually, he's a son of God after all, isn't he? He's so superior that in some ways he can't really be our representative. How can he know how to help us if he knows nothing of what it means to struggle and doubt? How can he plead for us and help us if he doesn't know what we're going through? One of the important things about the high priest in the Old Testament was that he had to be one of the people. He had to be from the tribe of from Israel and from the tribe of Levi. And when he came to go and make sacrifices, he had to also make sacrifices for his own sin before he could make sacrifices for the people, because he was like them. He was one of them. He knew what was needed. But Jesus' superiority, the fact that he sat in heaven, doesn't mean that he doesn't know what we're going through or how to help us. That's the point of verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. See what it's saying? It's saying Jesus is able to sympathize with us, to knows what we're going through and therefore what we need, because he's gone through it too. That's what it means to have sympathy. So let's see. Who here has ever moved house? Anyone ever moved house? Yeah, you've experienced the chaos, the packing and unpacking. You've experienced that kind of excitement on the one hand and the nervousness on the other. Well, because of that, you're able to sympathize, aren't you, with someone else when they're sitting there going through the moving process and all the chaos of packing and all the uncertainty and everything else. You know what they're going through because you've done it yourself. Who's ever been teased or bullied at school? Who was ever teased or bullied at school? I was. Yeah. I used to be called Lighthouse because when I got embarrassed, my ears went red. Nothing else, just my ears. And so I got teased. Well, the great thing is when that happens, if you're ever teased or bullied, you can find those who have been there too, who know what it feels like, who understand, and you can talk to them. Who's ever lost someone that they've loved? Me? Yeah. If we have, then we know that the pain of grief, the numbness, the emptiness of that life, the life that person filled. And we'll know, we're able to experience, to sympathize, because we've been there. It's the same if we have we have doubts about our faith. It happens, doesn't it? We can have questions and uncertainties. We can, when that happens, we can talk to others. We know that others have been there, and we'll be able to, others who can sympathize. And if we're ever tempted to give up, to stop trusting God's promises, well, then who can we turn to then? Well, Jesus puts his hand up and says, I've been there. I've done that. Don't know how you feel me saying that. It feels a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it, thinking he's God. But that is the wonder of the incarnation of the Son of God coming down to earth in the person of Jesus. You see, the reason he had to ascend into heaven is because he'd already descended to earth. He came as a man. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? Jesus, God's Son, born as a man, as the person of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. And as a man, he experienced all the pain and trials we face. So think of those things we mentioned earlier. He moved house. He was bullied and teased. He lost someone he loved. And he was tempted to doubt and to give up. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was going to go to the cross, he turned to his father and he said, "If there's any other way, Father, please take this from me." He longed to not have to go to the cross. Tempted to give up, to not go the way that God wants him to go. Or there's another time when we're told about where he was tempted in the wilderness. So we've been hearing about the wilderness generation, haven't we? Those people in Exodus who tested God, who put him to the test, who doubted and disobeyed him. And in an echo of that, Jesus himself went out into the wilderness, into the desert for 40 days. And he too, like Israel, was tested. So he was hungry. And Satan came and tempted him, offering him food, telling him to use his power to turn stones into bread so he could feed himself. Satan tempted him to offer him power and authority if he worshipped him. He tempted him to put God to the test. But each time, Jesus resisted. You see, like Israel, like us, he was tempted. Tempted to give up, tempted to turn away, tempted to trust in himself rather than God. Tempted to grumble and doubt. But unlike Israel, Jesus did not sin. He didn't put God to the test. He didn't give in, but he trusted his Father. So you see, he knows what we're going through. He's been there. He's done that. He knows what it means to die. He knows what it means tempted to the extreme, to never give up, to never shrink back. But he also shows us, not only does he show us that he can sympathize with us, but he also shows us that it's possible to remain faithful, to not give in or give up. Because he stood firm, and he shows us, therefore, that we can hold on. We can keep on trusting. We don't have to turn away. And what's more, because he's been through it, finally, he knows what we need. He knows what we need. That's the point of verse 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, Jesus has been there. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be tempted to give up, to turn away, to stop trusting God. And so, he knows what we need. He knows the grace that we need. So I've got my bag here. It says, Luke just went on an expedition recently, and he needed to know what to pack. So we've got lots of things in here that we can... Does anyone want to come and help me get these out? So we have a first aid kit. That's very useful, isn't it? You need that maybe when you go hiking, in case you hurt yourself. Oh, we've got, what's that? A sun hat. So that's useful, isn't it? You need one of those. Oh, here's something that's very useful. A map to tell us where to go. So we need that. A water bottle, always need to stay hydrated. What else? Oh, and a torch in case you're trapped out in the dark. So all things that we need, and the way that you know you need them is because someone tells you who's been there before. who's experienced, I could tell Luke, because I've done hikes, I could tell him what he needed. Well, Jesus too knows what we need. And as the Son of God seated in heaven, he can give it to us. Therefore, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See what he's offering? He's offering mercy for sin in the past, forgiveness, washing away that sin, and he's offering us grace for the future to keep us going, to keep us trusting in him as we go forward. And notice how we're to come to him. We're to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Again, think again of the temple, of that high priest who enters into the Holy of Holies once a year after all that cleansing. Think how he must have entered, fearful, wary of what's going to happen. Do you know they used to tie a bell to his foot so that if and a rope, so that if something happened and the bell stopped ringing, they could pull him out. So scary to go into God's presence before God's mercy seat. But here we're told that we can approach confidently. We can all enter, not afraid, but confidently, because Jesus has gone before us. And as we do, he will provide all that we need to keep on going. You see, we're not on our own. As we hear of God's promised rest, as we hear of the need to keep on going, we're not on our own. Jesus has gone there before us. He knows what we need, and he calls us to come to him and accept, to ask for what we need and receive the grace and mercy that we do need. So let's do that now as we finish. Let me pray and ask God for the grace and mercy we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the great high priest. We thank you that he now has ascended into heaven, that he has opened up the way for us to follow. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to come with confidence before you, that we can approach you with certainty because of Jesus' work as our high priest. And please, would you give us all that we need, the grace and the mercy that we so desperately need to keep us going as we wait for that promised rest. In Jesus' name, amen.